Romans 12, our last week there. Then we'll be over in 1 Corinthians 12. Glenda's got our song tonight, so when she's done, we'll be in Romans 12. We'll get a handout to you as soon as we get done with the special here tonight. Thank you.
When you're up on that mountain, you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the
for the good song. All right, ushers, if you'll help us tonight, get the handout, please. Number 5, as we've been talking about this matter, spiritual gifts. We're going to just take a quick review of the first 4 that we've already talked through from Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 6, 7, and then through some of verse number 8. Very good. So we'll get into verse number, after we get a little review, we'll start in verse number 8. So everybody got one that wants one this tonight? All right, Romans chapter 12, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Safety, health, blessings. Ask now that you please enlighten us, Lord. Help us, I pray, to see some things that would encourage us, teach us, instruct us, maybe challenge us, Lord, in this matter of using our spiritual gifts. I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. We have mentioned 4 of the spiritual gifts already found in Romans chapter 12. First of all, in verse number 6, the first gift mentioned was that of prophecy. Prophecy, again, the ability to explain and proclaim God's Word. And of course, one more time, this manifests itself through edification, exhortation, and comfort, according to 2 or 3 places in the New Testament. All right? So prophecy, the ability to explain and proclaim God's Word. The next one mentioned in verse number 7 is ministry. Ministry, or ministering. He that the Bible says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. That is the ability to serve, aid, assist, and help others. The ability to serve, aid, assist, and help others. Letter C is the gift of teaching. The ability to explain, root, and ground people in the truth. All right? The ability to explain, root, and ground people in the truth. There is a difference in the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. Okay, there's a gift, there is a difference in preaching and teaching. Last week, one of the fill in the blanks. Preaching is designed to reach the heart. Teaching is designed to reach the head. We need both. Why would God gift both to a local New Testament church if His people didn't need both? Okay? So that's a need for both. Then letter D is the gift of exhortation, the ability to encourage and uplift people on a personal basis. Of course, exhortation was part of one of the ways that the gift of prophecy is manifested. Okay? But that's in a public setting. That's through preaching and of God's Word, okay? This is on a personal basis. This is where we ended last week. Just that ability, good news from a far country. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. It's that ability. And we said last week that some people are gifted with the opposite, okay? They know what not to say, and they're pretty good at saying it, all right? So there's got to be somebody with this gift of exhortation, something that happens on a personal basis. Now, let's go to gift number 5 tonight, found in verse number 8, second phrase. And the Bible says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." Well, this is a good gift to talk about after Sunday, the gift of giving. The gift of giving, yes. This means that some people are blessed with a gift to help others and to spread the gospel around the world in this area of giving. It's a gift to help others and to spread the gospel around the world. Now, people, let's reason a little bit tonight. In order to give in special ways, whoever these folks are who are gifted in this area, they must have some money to give. So of necessity, this would include, number 3, the gift of making money. All right? The gift of making money. Now, before I go any further, let me dispel anybody's thinking, well, he must be, what are you talking about? Somebody that just sits around and money falls in their lap? No. Before I go any further, let me say that making money is most often the result of hard work. Hard work. The candle at times must be burnt on both ends of the day in order to make substantial money. People, a lot of times in our society, I say this often from the pulpit because I disdain the socialist mentality that people who have money are evil. That is absolutely not true, folks. Just because there's a lot of people who don't have money who are evil. So I say this often from this pulpit. I hate that mentality. All right? I despise that mentality. Because a guy has money, he's evil. Okay, no. Sometimes it's the result of burning the candle at both ends of the day, working hard, being prudent. And I wrote this down. It's not on your sheet here. But at times, I wrote this down. At times, diligent preparation intersects with maximum opportunity and results in substantial profit. Now, I'll say that again. Diligent preparation intersects with maximum opportunity, and it results in substantial profit. I was in a distant state earlier this year preaching, and I say distant, it's a distant state, nowhere nearby here at all. And I was talking with some of the people before the service started. I was talking with one of the men who was serving as an usher. He was a very unassuming man, both physically and personality-wise. He was not loud. He was not, he didn't have a gregarious personality. In his actions, in his gestures, in everything about him was modest, okay? But I got to talking with him and found out, I said, "What do you do?" He said, "Well," he said, I just earlier, either this year or late last year, I think of what he said, forget what he said, he sold his business. He said, "I used to live up in such and such a state," and he said, "I got in telecommunications, in wireless telecommunications, real early." Now, I picked up on that. Real early. got into telecommunications real early, and he said, then you know how things have happened these last couple, 10, 15, 20 years, and he said the company grew and grew, and he said, I was able to sell it, and now I'm retired. Now, here was a man who was a hard worker, exercising prudence and diligence, and along with foresight, and here you got diligent preparation, and it intersects with maximum opportunity as the wireless telecommunications industry has exploded, and he made good money. Now, I found out later, I didn't ask the pastor, in conversation with the pastor, the co-pastor, I found out that this brother, of course, very, very generous to that local church, but he also personally supports and almost, it doesn't completely, but substantially funds a Bible college in another, in a distant state. So here's a man. And the co-pastor just volunteered this. I didn't ask. He said, there's a man in our church. He went through his talking. There's a man in our church who was involved in the wireless telecommunications. I said, yeah, I met him. And so he told me, he said, well, he's very generous here, but he sits on the board, and he's one of these, he's just a substantial donor to such Baptist Bible College. So here's a man who, he wasn't lazy. He didn't get the money by playing the lottery. He was diligent. He worked hard. He prepared, had a little foresight, some prudence, and saw something. Some people, it's just the ability to see an opportunity and take advantage of it. I'm not gifted with that. At least financially. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But some guys are. Some guys, they just are gifted with that little bit of whatever it is that God gives them that makes it possible for them to make a lot of money. And in return, they're very generous to God's work. Because that's where the gift comes from to start with. It comes from God. We've talked before from this pulpit about D.L. Moody's ministry. I was talking to Judy Howell before the service tonight. She used to work at Carson Perry and Scott, and this time of the year was always a drain on her. And I remember when she worked over there, there were several businessmen who were extremely involved in supporting D.L. Moody's work. J.C. Penney, John Farwell. The reason I mentioned Judy, Carson Perry, and Scott is because John Farwell, that's where Carson Perry and Scott came from. It came from John Farwell. That company was started by a Christian businessman. J.C. Penney, started by a Christian businessman. Marshall Field. Anybody heard of these places? Penney's, Carson Perry and Scott, Marshall Fields, Cyrus McCormick. John Wanamaker out in Philadelphia. And if I tried to find it yesterday. I could not put my finger on it, but I am almost positive that one of the Remington people who was involved in the Remington Arms was another one of Moody's substantial donors. Here are men that businessmen who had a gift, if you will, for making money and seizing opportunity and taking advantage of, but hardworking and diligent and prudent, and maximum opportunity comes along and it meets up with prudence and diligence. And boy, before you know it, here's a J.C. Penney's, and here's a Marshall Fields, and here's a Carson Perry and Scott, and there's somebody behind it that's been blessed to make a lot of money, and they in turn support God's work. Now, what's interesting to me is that George Mueller was a contemporary of D.L. Moody. Their ministries overlapped time-wise. Mueller was a little before Moody time-wise, and I think he might have lived a little beyond Moody. Moody's life was shorter. But their ministries paralleled on the timeline. Moody here in America, a little bit over in England, and Mueller over in England. And so different, because they said that D.L. Moody was never shy about asking people to support his ministry. Never shy about it. In fact, I was reading one of the stories, and John Farwell or John Wanamaker, one of the two, or Cyrus McCormick, and Moody was talking about starting the Bible Institute up here, and he said, I'm going to start a school and train preachers, and I think he asked him, and he said, whichever one of those men it was said, well, I'll give you a gift of $50,000, and Moody said, you better double it, better make it $100,000. They said he was not shy. It was McCormick, but thank you. Neither is Ira. Ira's not shy either, amen. But anyway, Cyrus McCormick, he said, better make it $100,000 because this school is going to go. Now, George Mueller never asked anybody but God for money. Nobody. Who's right? Anybody want to stand up and say Moody was wrong? Not me. Because this gift is listed in this chapter along with preaching, along with teaching, along with serving. God gifts people with the gift of giving. And in my short time of being saved, you know, I was taught at a Bible college that was substantially supported by wealthy men. Very generous to Jack Howe's ministry. Very generous. And it's how it's been all through time, okay? And so it is true that God gifts people with the gift of giving. Folks, look, I'm not minimizing, you know, the giving that you and I did here this past Sunday. That was tremendous, but this is beyond a $3,000 offering. This is a gift of giving that is in the thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. This is the lady out in California who was the number one Century 21 real estate agent in the world and gave North Valley, gave Jack Treber $1 million. $1 million. Most modest lady you ever met in your life. Filipino lady. Y'all sometimes hear Alvin Martinez singing. That's his aunt. I forget her first name, but anyway. And that building out there for the college. I mean, God, wow. It fits in here with all these other ministry-related gifts. Because where are these gifts exercised? The local church. And so these people, God puts them in the church. They have the gift of giving. So maybe we should start praying for somebody to come here with the gift of giving. Amen. I'm just teasing. You know, and obviously God has taken care of us and helped us be a blessing to other people just through the giving of people here. But this exceeds the $50 and $100 and even the $1,000. This is tens of thousands of dollars, if you will. Now, God, I want you to notice here when he says this in verse number 8, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So number 4, if you have been blessed with the gift of giving, Paul says, then do it with simplicity. Simplicity. So what's he mean by that? Well, number 5, the word means singleness or plainness. Singleness or plainness. What's he saying? He's saying, in other words, you know, if you've been given the gift of giving, let you do it without fanfare. Do it without notoriety. Don't copy the publican who, you know, the Pharisees who went to the temple and pulled the wad out of their pockets and held it up for the disciples and everybody else to see and peeled off several, you know, bills and dropped it in as a show of, you know, generosity. You don't give like that. You don't give with fanfare. You don't give with notoriety. No, 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 no. The idea is to give with only one objective in mind, that is to honor God by using the gift or ability that He's given you. God, you've given me this gift. You helped me diligently plan and prepare. You brought maximum opportunity across my path. The two have intersected. You have blessed me beyond reason. And I'm just going to give it back to you. If there's any other motive other than honoring God or being a blessing to the cause of God, then God's not pleased with it. It's not. There's nothing wrong with somebody being open about their giving as long as it is for the purpose of encouraging others or honoring God. But if there's any hint of self-glory or I'm doing this so I can get my name mentioned from the pulpit, you know, that's a dishonor to the Lord. Because God gave the gift to begin with. That's where it came from, okay? Now, number six, the gift of giving is manifested in these ways, okay? Give and give generously. If a person's been given the gift of giving, they do it with simplicity, which means singleness or plainness. So give and give generously, okay? God's given the ability, therefore, we must be generous. Then, letter B, do not hoard and misuse your wealth. Do not hoard and misuse your wealth. If God gives somebody, a saved person who's a member of a local church, the ability to make that kind of money, it's not for the purpose of hoarding it. All right? Sure, have enough to live. And if you want to buy a few toys along the way, have a few toys, but don't hoard it all for yourself. Okay? Letter C, do not give grudgingly or complainingly. That's not like, God's not blessed by that. God loves a what kind of giver, folks? Cheerful giver. Okay? And by the way, that's what I get from our Christmas Evangelist Sunday. I get from the atmosphere of this church that this has become something we look forward to doing. And it's a cheerful thing. And God's people give happily, okay? So, you know, do not give grudgingly or complainingly. Letter D, do not give to attract attention or to heap honor upon yourself. So you don't give to attract attention or heap honor upon yourself. That's not how the person with the gift of giving would give. And then letter E, you must not give to boost your own ego and pride. It's not, you know, even though you may not say anything publicly about it, you take great self-satisfaction and for your own ego and your own pride. No. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about give with simplicity, with plainness, with singleness, without fanfare, without notoriety. And just give. And you know, that's exactly how God has done has blessed some of these men. So this is one of the gifts that is in this list of gifts in Romans 7:12 that God gives to people. The gift of giving. All right. The next gift is number seven on your sheet is found also in verse number 8. He that ruleth with diligence. Okay? So it's the gift of ruling. The gift of ruling. Now, the word ruling, number 7 here, means to stand before, to preside over. The gift of ruling. Now, what is this gift about? This is the gift of leadership and administration and government that usually characterizes, again, the man that God calls to pastor the church. Okay? This is the gift of ruling. Now, this is not dictatorship. This is not somebody sitting on a throne acting as a chief executive officer. No. Look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hold your finger here. We're going to finish up in this in just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you might remember this message. I preached it some years ago on a Father's Day. Okay? On a Father's Day. Because in this list of qualifications for a pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 4. One that ruleth, there's the word, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The implication is here, folks, if he's not ruling his house, it's going to be tough for him to rule a church. Now, the word rule is the same word in Romans chapter 12. It's one of the gifts that God gives to men, to people. It's the gift of leadership. It's the gift of administration. The gift of government, okay, if you will. And now, look, just because, and notice that the gifts of I'm getting ahead of myself, okay? So, ruling. You may not remember this message, but what does it mean to rule? How does a pastor rule a church? How does a man rule his house? Running around giving orders? Rah, rah, rah. You go back to the first mention of the word found in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, where God put light in the, you know, He created light, let there be light, and then later on the fourth day, I think it is, of creation, He creates the sun, moon, and the stars. And those heavenly bodies are to bear light to the earth. Light that was already created, those heavenly bodies now bear it to the earth. The sun, moon, and stars. The sun rules the day. That's in Psalms 135, 537? It's in Genesis 1. The sun rules the day. The moon and stars rule the night. They are the heavenly bodies that bear the light that's out there to planet Earth. So one of the ways a man rules his home and one of the ways a pastor rules a church is to bear light. What kind of light? This light right here. Bear light. Okay? Now, there's something else that God created those heavenly bodies for, the sun, moon, and the stars. Not only to bear light, God said in Genesis chapter 1, they are for days and seasons and times and division, order, structure. So that's how a dad bears, that's how a dad rules his home. That's how a pastor rules a church. They bear light and they bring order. They bear light, bring just like the sun, moon, and the stars, bear light and bring order. Folks, look, I understand, you know, this is a little bit fuzzy, but pretty much the day and night, season, structure is determined by the sun, the moon. Right? The sun and the moon. Now, how does a man rule a church? A man rules a church by bearing light and bringing order. So I have a ministry in this pulpit of bearing light to the church. I have a ministry from that office back there of bringing order to something. That's a gift that God gives a man who's... Listen, the gifts of prophecy and the gift of ruling are different gifts. Did you see that? And I wrote, I think it's on... Yes, number 8. Just because a man can preach... Does not mean he has the gift of ruling. Doesn't mean he has the gift of ruling just because he can preach. And I've said before, a lot of guys get into trouble when they interpret the desire or ability to preach as a call to pastor. I think a guy could volunteer to be a preacher, but I think a pastor is called because it's a call to leadership. It's a call to this. It's this gift of ruling, and some men get in a mess when they mistake or interpret the desire or ability to preach as a call to pastor. The call to pastor is a call to leadership or ruling. And I want you to notice the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 12. He that ruleth with diligence. So the one who's been gifted with the gift of ruling, let him do it with diligence. In other words, he's supposed to use eagerness, desire, zeal, and concentrated attention. That's number 9. So you use the gift of ruling with eagerness, desire, zeal, and concentrated attention. In other words, if I've been given the gift of ruling, and I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, and so God expects me to bear light and bring order to this place, you shouldn't have to drag me here to do it. I should look forward to it. I should anticipate it. Does that mean I'm going to enjoy every moment of every day of pastoring Faith Baptist Church? Folks, I visit with Ray Nemeth every Saturday. That's impossible, and I'm just teasing Ray. Trying to do something to kind of wake everybody here, you know, it's just kind of there. Okay? No. But I don't think you have to drag me here to pastor this church. I enjoy being in the school. I was at the ball games on Monday night. Thank you, Tim. Monday night, we beat Dwight. Both games, volleyball, basketball. They had the absolute worst volleyball ref ever to come out of any place ever. One of the teenage boys from Dwight said we got him off Pinterest. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he said. He said we got him off Pinterest. First play of the game, he didn't know what to do. He went. I think I looked at Matt and said, it's going to be a long night. And Dwight had a 24-23 lead, and they hit the ball on our side. It landed 3 feet inbounds. And he said he didn't see it. 3 feet. So he said, play it over. And we did, and we won. And then we won the game. And I texted Leah Hall, Merry Christmas. But then the second game we won. We won it. Yeah, because the girls played great. We won. Came back from a deficit and won. I enjoyed it. Should I have you illustrate the most interesting play of the night, Trent? No, I won't do that. But anyway, you don't have to drag me here. Because a man who's been gifted with the gift of ruling is not a dictatorship. He's not a lord. 1 Peter 5, you're not lords over God's heritage. It's not Lord Angel. Okay? And the guy who has that gift should bear light and bring order, and he should do it, as the Bible says, with diligence. He should be there. He should be on point. You don't have to drag him there. And you know, Mick said to me the other day, he said, you don't miss anything. You don't miss a light bulb. You don't miss the dirt around the registers. Every once in a while, I'll tell these guys, you've got to clean this. You don't miss anything. Folks, this is where God put me. My heart's here, and not just my body. Good grief, man. 27 plus years. It's my life. And I think that's what he's talking about here. It's not me. God gave that to me. I should use it with diligence. Okay? So that's in this list here. This is different than prophecy. You know, hopefully the man that God puts in the pulpit as pastor has both ruling and prophesying. Hopefully. Okay? And I'm not trying to tout myself. I'm just trying to say, look, anything any of us accomplish positively in the work of God is simply His grace. It's a gift of His grace, which is all what these are. Now let's look at the last one here, number 10 on your sheet quickly here, is the gift of mercy. Okay? The last part of verse 8, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, okay? What's the gift of mercy? This is a person who has been gifted to show forgiveness and compassion, pity and kindness toward others. He's been gifted to show forgiveness and compassion, pity and kindness toward others. Boy, what a needed gift in today's church. Folks, we live in a tough world. Amen. It's a tough world. You know, you meet people who have the gift of mercy and you chalk it up. Well, that's just how they were reared. They got their mom and dad's characteristics. Well, that may be true to a point, but Paul included mercy in this list of special gifts that the Trinity is involved in giving to people. So that means in this church there are people who are gifted with the gift of mercy. You've been given that propensity, if you will, to compassion and pity. Some people don't have it. You just don't have it. You know, their reaction to everybody, you know, to somebody having a tough time is, oh, well, happens to everybody. You know, okay, thanks for the encouragement. Amen. It's just, you know, it's just cut and dry. And you know, nothing wrong with that. You need those kind of people. But there are some people who just they've got a listening ear. They've got a compassionate heart. And they show mercy and they show kindness and they show pity. And you know what? Hey, that's not such a bad thing, because Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You reap what you sow. Now, I'm going to finish, but I want to remind you of something that we said at the very beginning of this study, okay? The believer's relationship with his brothers should be an involved one. Every believer has a responsibility to other believers in the church. And one of the ways we live out that responsibility is through the exercise of a gift. And God puts people with these specific gifts in every church. So what if a person with the gift of mercy or the gift of ministry or the gift of teaching or the gift of ruling, what if they were unwilling to use that gift? Would the body of believers suffer? Yes. And that would be irresponsible, would it not? Now, I don't want to read too much into this. And next week, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to learn about some gifts that were
that are done. And we'll get into that a little bit. But I want you to notice, and I don't know that you can read a whole lot into this, but it's a tad bit interesting to me, that in this list of Romans 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, there are seven gifts. Is that interesting? Seven being the number of what? Completion or maturity or perfection. Not perfect, sinless. Perfect, complete. This is an imperfect microphone as of tonight. Okay? Just as of tonight. Now, you know what that says to me? Now, maybe I'm going too far. But, and I'm not going to get ahead. I'm tempted to get a little bit ahead of myself in the next week's lesson. I think there's a reason why Paul dealt with the other gifts of the church at Corinth. We'll get to that. Here in Romans, seven gifts. So God says, I have gifted the people of a local church with all the gifts necessary to build a vibrant, growing, mature body of believers. But you know what's required? We have to use them. We have to use them. But God's put it all together. And would you expect anything less of God? Would you expect anything less of our perfect God to leave a church with shy of a gift? I don't think so. So folks, it is incredibly important that each one of us in due time, and maybe as a new Christian, you know, you're still learning, it's just, you know, in due time to find out what exactly has God gifted me? How has He gifted me? And how can I plug it in to the ministry of the church where I belong, fulfill my responsibility, and, you know, be a part of the people that God uses to build a complete, mature body? It's unreal. It's unreal. Now, let me tell you how serious it is. Let's say I go on an extended trip, and I'm going to leave my wife, and let's say, you know, none of the kids are close by, and so I find a good brother somewhere, and I say, look, listen, I'm going to be gone for an extended period of time, and my wife's staying behind. She can't come with me. And listen, I give that man money, and I give that man gifts, and I say, look, I want you to give her this much money a week. Make sure she has it. I want you to, and every so often, I want you to give her one of these gifts that I'm leaving with you. While I'm away, I want you to care for my bride. You take all this money, you take all these gifts, and I want you to use it for her. So I go away and I come back to find out that she didn't get a dime. She didn't get a single gift. And in fact, the guy I left him with used him for himself. Would I be a little disappointed? I think I'd be enraged. And you would be too. So God gifts His people with these wonderful gifts. And the number is seven, the number of maturity, the number of completion, and He puts people in a local church who feel the leadership of the Lord to join a church and be a part of it. And God says, that's right, yeah, you're there, you're here, yeah, I brought you here, yeah, okay, here we go, and you've got this, you've got that, and here, you know, now this, and Jesus, this is my bride. Y'all use them for my bride. Be a blessing to the bride. And we sit on those gifts. I don't think He's too happy. We have a responsibility to use them. It just jumped out at me, and just looking at this list and thinking about these different gifts, and the number is seven, and it's like, whew, God puts everything we need in the gifts in different people to build exactly what a complete mature church, and it's all to His glory. Because it all came from Him. We're just the recipients who get to use it and enjoy it and be blessed. All right? We'll get into the 1 Corinthians next week. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight and in the service. Thank you, Lord, for what You teach us. Thank You for what You've done in the local New Testament church to put Your people here in such a way that the church can grow, mature, have everything it needs for the body to be what it ought to be. And so, Lord, I just pray You'd stir our hearts to just learn and find out exactly what it is You want us to do in the local church and use it happily and excitedly. And we'll thank You for it. We love You, appreciate Your goodness to us, Your kindness to us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just an invitation quickly, and we'll be on our way.